Psalm 58 in your Bibles, and we're going to just begin in a second, but I just want to say I love this time of the holiday, this time of the year, because of these late fall holidays. Thanksgiving is always a fun and festive time. We always eat too much, but it's always such good food, and you know, you start to have all of these wonderful songs on the radio written by Jewish composers. They happen to be Christmas carols and Christmas songs, but who's, you know. So it's a lot of fun. I always enjoy that too. And then, of course, there's Hanukkah coming up. So you don't want to miss it here at Kol Mashiach. Lots of good stuff happening in the community. Well, let's get right to the word. Psalm 58. As we've been going through these psalms, it's been really a treat and it's been a joy and it's been a good learning experience, I think, for all of us. But you may say, you know, these psalms, they seem like they're just the same over and over. Well, there's a lot of similar emotion going on with King David over and over. But you know what? In our lives, doesn't it seem like we have problems over and over? And every time we get over a problem, the problem either comes back or there's a new problem to be had. And my goodness, David had his share of problems. We find him in Psalm 58 in a familiar place. Now, we've seen in previous psalms, David is in this terrible position where he's unfairly, unjustly targeted. He's targeted and evil men are out to kill him. That's the long and the short of it. But we'll get into a little bit more of that. Evil men are out to kill him. He has nowhere to turn. He has nowhere to run. He can't go and fight back. He has to leave. He has to flee. And he has nobody in this world but God. He has no one to turn to but the Lord. And in this psalm, David goes to the Lord. He goes to him with his problems. He cries out to him for justice. We're going to hear a lot about justice in this psalm. And then what does he do? And this is really what I want us to take away from this psalm. And I've been really meditating on this all week, is that he holds out for God. Many times when we're wronged, when there's injustice going on and we know it's injustice, it's not like, well, that's a gray area. No, we know the people have wronged us. What do we want to do? We want to fight right back, don't we? We want to give an eye for an eye. We want to make them pay because they made us hurt. David holds out. He goes to God and he waits for God to do the work. And it took a long time for that work to be accomplished. It never feels good in the middle of waiting on the Lord. But I promise you, I've lived it. You've probably lived it. When you wait on the Lord, when you hold out for God, when you let him work and not get in his way, it's a whole lot better in the end. A whole lot better in the end. So in our lives, we need to hold out for God to do the work that he is going to do. Not in our time. Maybe not in the way that we would choose, but God is and God will be the judge. And that's really the message today. The message is titled, God Will Judge. Not God May Judge. God will judge. So let's begin. The first five verses of our text today. Psalm 58, beginning in verse 1. This is David talking. Do you indeed decree what is right? That doesn't look right. That scripture doesn't look right. Okay, I'll just read it. You just listen. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear, so that it does not hear the voice of the charmers or of the cunning enchanter. A lot of imagery there, a lot of wording going on. What exactly is going on? Who is David talking about? It could be anybody at this point, because pretty much everybody is opposed to David at this point. Well, the Jewish commentary on Tehillim, the book of Psalms, says that this psalm, Psalm 58, takes place after Saul tries to kill David. Now, he tries to kill David, and Saul is after him this whole time, and David is expressing his anger, not necessarily to Saul, because he says, Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? He's not speaking to Saul. Who he's speaking to, according to the commentary, is Avner, who was kind of the head of Saul's army, who David knew very well, and Saul's other officers. So these people, he is upset at. He is angry with because they did not oppose Saul's plan to kill David. Remember, Saul is unjustly targeting David. And I would think everybody could see this. Everybody who has some sense could understand that Saul had a vendetta against David. Why? He was jealous of David. Why? Because there was a bad spirit that came in, as it says, and if you read the text. So it was all bad stuff that was going on. And I think everybody could see it. But David is particularly angry at these leaders because they did not oppose Saul's plan to kill David. If we look a little deeper at the Hebrew here in verse 1. Verse 1 says, do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Now, the word indeed, it's like an emphasis here. It's in the Hebrew, it's haumnam in the Hebrew. And it means indeed or truly, like verily or truly. You see that a lot in the Greek and the New Testament. But it means truly, indeed. And it's related, interestingly enough, Hebrew is great because there's a lot of correlations and a lot of rich meaning. It's related to another Hebrew word, umanut, which means occupation. That seems kind of weird. Why do they go together? What David is saying is, he's talking to these people. He says, what is your occupation to those opposing him? Meaning, what are you all about? Because many times we know in our occupations or our jobs, that's how we define ourselves in many ways. First thing you say to somebody is, oh, hi, how are you? What do you do for a living? It's kind of what defines us. Obviously, I'm a rabbi, so every time you see me, you're going to ask me rabbi things, and we're going to talk about rabbi stuff because I'm a rabbi. That's my occupation. So he's saying, what are you all about, you people? And then he goes on and he calls them you gods, or at least in my translation of the ESV, he says you gods. Some of you may have something else besides that. I think in the King James it says, O congregation, instead of O gods. And it doesn't mean gods. It doesn't mean like idols. It means people. In the Hebrew, the word is elam, and it's closely connected to this idea of like a sheaf or a binding or like a collection of things or a collection of stalks. You could say it was a throng or a collection of things. So David is talking to not just one person that's opposed him. He's talking to a throng of people, many people, a host of people. Oh, you congregation. Oh, you gods that are opposing me. And so he's saying to them, what are you all about, all of you people opposing me? He's calling them out. He's saying, what are you doing, all of you? Verse 2 goes on. It says, the hearts of this throng, quote, devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence, end quote. Now, that's very harsh language. And we know that was going on because they were literally trying to kill him, physically trying to do him harm. The motivation was violence against David. Rashi, the medieval rabbi and commentator, says, not only do Saul's officials fail to defend David, but they allow Saul to do this, but they actively scheme against him themselves. So it goes beyond just the sin of allowing something bad to happen, which is sin, but you're going even further. You're actively helping in scheming against David. They're justifying their violence is what the text is talking about. They're doubling down on their violence. So this is the kind of people that David is calling out. He's calling them out for what they're doing. Micah chapter 2 verse 1 says this. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in their power to do it. It's the power of their hand. I think what's going on, it's the NIV translation, but you have other translations in your Bible. So as I talk, I'll try to talk for what's on the screen, but I have a different translation here. But Micah chapter 2 is telling us, those of you who devise wickedness and evil, and it's in the power of their hand to choose not to do that, but they still do it. Now, if we go to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18, Proverbs is a great book because it is a biblical book on wise and practical sayings. It's really a book of application. Many times in the Bible, we have these lofty scriptures that we can't necessarily bring down to earth, right? When Ezekiel's talking about this wheel that's appearing in the sky, it's like, what does that mean? Well, you don't have to worry about Proverbs because it very much plainly states it for us. And there is a description in chapter 6 of Proverbs of six things that God hates, like doesn't just put up with but doesn't like it too much. He hates these things. One of the six things is this: a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil. That sounds like these people, the officials of Saul, that were trying to kill David. They were actively plotting to do David in. They were actively plotting violence against him. So David takes these first five verses of Psalm 58 to put people on notice, to explain in excruciating detail how these people have wronged him, how they have come against him. You know, many times we try to like smooth over sin. We try to smooth over things. Oh, well, they didn't mean it. Oh, well, they're just going through something. Oh, well, they had something bad for breakfast this morning. You know, it's sin. Sin is sin. And what these people were doing was sin. And David is basically saying, I'm calling you out for it. So now let's return to the passage for today. Let's pick up in Psalm 58 with verse 6. We'll read 6 through 9 as he continues. He says this: break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Lord, tear out the fangs of those lions. Let them vanish like water that flows away. When they draw the bow, let their arrows fall short. May they be like a slug that melts away as it moves along, like a stillborn child that never sees the sun. Before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether they be green or dry, the wicked will be swept away. Now that is some powerful language. I especially like, and I've used before, you know, when people are shooting arrows at us, may those arrows just fall. May they not hit the target, which would be us. So a lot of language here. David is pleading with God here. He's pleading to God. What is he pleading for? He's pleading for justice, for God to judge those wicked, evil people. He comes to God, he pleads to God, why? He's not just wasting his breath. He could be like, well, you're never listening to me. I keep praying to you day and night, and then I go back and I have to hide more. And this is going on, Lord. This is going on week after week and month after month and year after year, because we know there were years that this happened to David. He could have just gotten fed up and said, you're not listening to me, so I'm not going to believe in you. I'm going to go do something myself. David didn't do that, and this is important because I think, unfortunately, we, if we're being honest, many times when God doesn't answer those prayers, when God continues to allow these things to go on, we tend to lose heart. But David didn't lose heart. He does go to God very, very vulnerably and very openly. But he does it because he believes God can and will and should do this. There's a central, the central prayer in Judaism is called the Amidah. And we say it every week here. Observant Jews say it every three times a day. And so the Amidah is a central prayer in Judaism. It's a collection, actually, of 19 prayers or 19 blessings. One of the blessings, this is during the weekday part of the Amidah, not the Shabbat Amidah. One of the blessings is a prayer to God for justice to be done on the earth. And it ends with the words, Baruch atah Adonai, melech ohev tzedakah u'mishpat. Blessed are you, Lord, the King who loves righteousness and justice. David believed that God was a God who loved righteousness and justice. He did not like it when injustice was going on. And David knew that. And this is a prayer that's said every day, like I said. The very next prayer in the sequence of prayers in the Amidah, it's a prayer that, little background, it was added to the first 18 as the 19th one. And it starts out like this. The very next prayer, it starts just like this. For the slanderers, let there be no hope, and may all wickedness perish in an instant. And it ends with, blessed are you, Lord, who destroys enemies and humbles the arrogant. And that is a powerful prayer. There's a lot of speculation about what this prayer was talking about. I was talking to my wife about it this week. She was doing some research. It would appear that looking at the context and the history of this prayer, that it was originally against the Sadducees. And because they were corrupt, they were colluding with Rome, they had all these theological positions that were not right. Remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They only believed in the Torah. They didn't believe in the other holy writings, other stuff too. They fiercely opposed the other sects, the Pharisees, especially at the end after the Second Temple was destroyed and in the aftermath that followed. But regardless, this prayer can be used for all those that would oppose the people of God. Specifically in the prayer, it's those that are opposing Israel. Those that would come up against God's chosen people is what the prayer is, the context of the prayer. And we're seeing this today, aren't we? We're seeing people come up against the chosen people of God, who, by the way, are not perfect. We know that. We know the Jewish people are not a perfect people. We know the Jewish nation is not a perfect nation. But we see violent, just like in the psalm, we see violent anti-Semitic protests and things going on in this country and even all over the world. And it's shameful and it's wrong. And so we know, like David knew, that there's many times where these things are happening. We're praying to God. We can't do anything about it, but God can. And this is what David believed. This is what David knew. And God will. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. I've been quoting a lot from Ecclesiastes later. Very good book as well of wisdom. And Ecclesiastes 3:17 says this. I said to myself, God will bring judgment, both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. When it means to judge, and this is a lot of what today's message is about, to judge is to form an opinion and to make a decision objectively, not subjectively, objectively, authoritatively, and wisely. Let me say that again. It's to judge someone is to form an opinion and make a decision objectively, authoritatively, and wisely. Many times we don't have the ability to do that when we're in the middle of this, when we're the ones on the receiving end. But God does, God will, and God always is like this. David is asking through the imagery of Psalm 58 for God to make his enemies powerless, to allow them to burn out themselves. Because a lot of times God puts it all in place and then just watches, and these people that are doing this, they end up being their own worst enemy. They end up doing to themselves. Let's look at another Psalm of David that says this. Psalm 141, another Psalm of David, verse 10. And it says this, let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by in safety. You know, I'm thinking about the holiday of Purim when Haman. Thank you. I know we're off season, but thank you for that. When he puts these gallows together and thinks that they're going to be for the Jews, and they end up being for him. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by in safety. Wow. Remember that these people were dealing out violence instead of justice. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 19 and 20. There's lots of scriptures to talk about this. Proverbs 24, 19. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. For the evildoer has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. The problem is we see the wicked advancing today. We see the wicked not having any shackles put on them. And I'm sure David felt the same way there. They're out marching against him. But we should not fret because there is no future for the evil. There may be a present for them in the present, but there is no future. You know, we get so caught up in the injustice of it all that we are rendered powerless with the Lord. And I don't care what kind of opposition we may be going through. Maybe it's just opposition for being a follower of Yeshua. Maybe it's opposition for standing up for the right thing at your work. Maybe it's opposition for just doing the right thing and you're getting mocked for it. But whatever the injustice is, we have to realize that God's got this, and we can't be rendered ineffective because we're so mired in all the problems coming our way. And it's easy to do that. I get down about it too. So we need to cry out for justice, but then we need to move on and we need to move forward because the Lord has work for us to do, and we have to understand that He will take care of it. Now, back to Psalm 58. Let's go back and finish the psalm this morning with verses 10 and 11, the last two verses in the psalm. The righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they dip their feet in the blood of the wicked. Ooh, we're going to get to that. Verse 11, then people will say, surely the righteous still are rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. You know, as a minister, and I'm preaching through something, I love it when I can preach through things like, God is love, you know. Isn't that fun? Everybody loves to hear that. I love to say it. Everybody's good. But then I have to read things and preach about things like they dip their feet in the blood of the wicked. This is like, you know, but you have to preach the entire word. And we're going to talk about this, so let's not get caught up on the blood thing for a minute. We'll get back to that. The first thing I'm thinking when I read this, besides that, this took a dark turn really fast, is, and it's pretty graphic language in verse 10, but we'll get to that in a minute. So when we look at the big picture here, we get to the resolution of the psalm. David has identified the wicked, first five verses. He's cried out to God to do something about them, the next four. And now he can acknowledge and believe, even though it has not happened yet, that God's going to make things right. Isn't that cool? He can acknowledge and believe, even though it hasn't happened yet, that God will make things right. Now, the righteous, it says, will see the vengeance of God. I want to spend a few minutes talking about this word vengeance. It's a big word. In the Hebrew, it's nakam. It's the same word used in another place in Scripture that I'm going to read from, Deuteronomy chapter 32. One of the two songs of Moses. Now, I quoted actually from Deuteronomy 32 last week, and now I'm going to quote from another verse in it. So turn to Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, and listen to this. This is God speaking to Israel. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. Wow. I actually like the wording in the NIV there. That's really good. Mine says, and their doom comes swiftly. Their doom rushes upon them or comes swiftly. Now, this is in its original context, as I said, is about God speaking through Moses to the children of Israel, talking about the enemies that would oppose Israel, the people, the nation, God's people, and what would happen to them. Vengeance here would be God's wrath on the ungodly. That's what vengeance basically is. Now, before we get more into the vengeance thing, it does talk about vengeance here. There is actual, as there are in many of these psalms, this has been the big, like, fun surprise here with all the psalms, right, is all of the messianic prophecy that we're seeing in the psalms. The hidden things sometimes that are kind of like right there before our eyes. Well, there's messianic prophetic stuff here too. The Jewish commentary actually talks about this. It points to, when we're talking about the vengeance of God, Isaiah chapter 61, which is a very messianic chapter. I'm going to read from verse, it actually points to Isaiah 61 too in the Jewish commentary. Isaiah 61 too says this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn, and it goes on. And you're probably familiar with that verse. The verse, or the chapter, excuse me, the chapter is talking all about Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one that would come. And actually, within this one verse, we get both Yeshua's first and second comings all wrapped up in the verse. and the day of vengeance of our God, that's the second coming, when he comes back. When he comes back as the Ancient of Days, when he comes back as the Son of Man riding on the clouds, as Daniel, I believe it's chapter 7, says. He's going to come back and he's going to execute an exact vengeance. Vengeance is defined as an infliction of injury, harm, humiliation, or the like on a person by another who has been harmed by that person. And this is really important to talk about because many times you and I, we want to enact vengeance upon people. And I'm just saying that honestly because when we're hurt, when we're belittled, when we are sinned against, we want to sometimes enact vengeance. And one of my favorite comic book characters, okay, an old DC comic book characters, his name, you might have heard of him, his name is Batman. And Batman has this really interesting story arc that I love. He's one of my favorite characters, always has been. And probably for a lot of people too, because they make so many versions in movies about Batman. Well, Batman's this guy whose parents were murdered by criminals. We're talking about violent people like the people in Psalm 58. And what does Batman do? He fights crime in Gotham City. He's trying to fight the crime that he has so closely felt in his own life. And he's, you know, kind of a tortured soul, but whatever. Someone asked Batman who he is in the last I think it was the last Batman movie, the one with Robert Pattinson. And he responds simply by saying this, because the guy's getting beat up by Batman. And the guy says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm vengeance." And he says it with that growly Batman voice. You know, you could probably hear him saying that. Now, you and I should not do that, okay? It's kind of fun. It's a fun movie. We love it when Batman beats up the bad guys. We don't want to do that, okay? This is what I'm trying to teach you today, okay? Please don't go out, go back and say, "Rabbi said, I'm vengeance." Vengeance is, we read scripture about it. Vengeance is God's, not ours, okay? So, the rule is don't be like Batman. Batman is very much in a way a godlike character, by the way. You know, Superman is a godlike character. There's a lot of traits about the Lord, and I believe that was put in there. And Batman has some redeemable qualities in that way too. But we should not enact vengeance. God is the one. Vengeance is mine, he says. Now we're going to get back to this really crazy verse 10, this wild imagery. The righteous will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Now, Jewish commentary on this says, quote, "The sight of the wicked one's blood, his punishment by God, moves the righteous to repent," end quote. Now, that's a very different way to look at this. What this says is the righteous or the wicked people are going to be judged by God. He's the judge. And they are going to be punished. And the righteous, when they see that, they should not be moved to enact violence or vengeance. They should be moved to repent. Because you know why? None of us are perfect. Many of us have these kind of traits, and we can easily find ourselves doing this ourselves. David sinned greatly. He had someone killed. He killed many people. That's not good. So the sight of the wicked being punished by God should move us to repent. Repentance, of course, is a central theme in the Bible, central theme of what we're all about. The very first thing that Yeshua said, I won't quote it, I believe it's Matthew 4:17, he said, or maybe it's 3:17, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first word is repent. So we see how the vengeance of God is God's, and he's going to do what he's going to do. Now, people love to complain about God. Oh, look, he's a God of vengeance. It's bad. It's all, or maybe they like to say, well, the God of the Old Testament is this vengeful, wrathful God. Thank goodness he's all cheery and nice in the New Testament. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. You can all laugh because you've read your Bibles and you know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. That's a quote of the Deuteronomy 32 Song of Moses. So God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can't get away with stuff under the new covenant because God is a God of grace now. God is God, and he was a God of grace and wrath and vengeance in the Old Testament or the Tanakh and also in the Brit Chadashah. So God will do what he's going to do, and each one of us will be repaid according to our actions. So we should be very repentant in our lives, shouldn't we? But the righteous, those of us who hold fast to God, like David in Psalm 18, we don't need to do anything about the problems we're going through. And this is really a hard message. And this is one of the big things I came away with as I was going through Psalm 58. Because many times we want to do something. But we should not do anything, it says in Psalm 58, verse 11, that there will be a reward for the righteous. So God is going to do what he's going to do. David just needed to hold out and wait for God to do what he was going to do. And David had perfect faith about that. But it's interesting how he closes the psalm, of course, under the inspiration of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And he says there will be a reward for the righteous. The word for reward in the Hebrew is pri, P-R-I in English. Now, pri is fruit. It means fruit. So there'll be fruit for the righteous. What does that mean? Well, we know that fruit in biblical terms is the outgrowth or the outflowing of righteousness, good fruit, I mean. The Bible likens you and I to trees and fruit trees and trees that grow fruit. We can either grow rotten fruit that falls off and nobody can eat it, or we can grow good fruit. And it says here that the reward of the righteous is the fruit. We know that fruit takes a while to grow on a tree. Many of you that have fruit trees and you grow orange trees or whatever in your backyards, we know it takes a while to grow. So we must wait for the fruit to grow and to be ripe so that we can eat of it. David had to wait for the deliverance to happen. It didn't happen right away, even though he probably prayed very fervently for that fruit to grow. It takes time for it to grow the correct way and to be ripe for it to eat. In the same way, David had to wait for the deliverance from his enemies who were plotting his demise. We must wait in the world today for God to make things right. We see all the injustice. We want to do something about it. We want to get on social media and talk all about it. We want to yell to other people about it. But restraint is a good thing, and we need to wait because God will make things right. Vengeance is his. We need to wait on him and hold out for him. So Psalm 58, as I close, so many good lessons here. The biggest one to me, like I said, that I'm taking away is to let God be God while we pursue righteousness. If we're trying to exact vengeance on our enemies so much, and in any way, it's taking our focus off of pursuing righteousness. And you and I need to be pursuers of righteousness. God will, and we have to believe this, this is where faith comes in. God will eventually make it right. And the righteous will eat that fruit, and it's going to be delicious. I'm telling you. And the righteous will be rewarded. We just have to wait and wait on him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you because your word is so rich in imagery. And Lord, I'm just thinking of the good fruit that is right now being cultivated on all of our trees. It's not ready. It's not ripe yet. It's not ready to be eaten. We're not ready to take and eat from the tree of life. But one day we will. And Lord, until then, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. May we pursue righteousness. May we seek your face while we have perfect faith that you're going to take care of everything. We trust you, we thank you, and we praise you, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen.